Amazing. Thank you, Brendan. It's so nice to meet many of you. I've met some of you throughout the week, and I got to say, I feel very privileged and honored to be standing here today and get to open God's Word for us. I pray that God could use me, a broken vessel, to speak to you through His Word. I was here last night. Actually, my family, Tiffany, my wife, and my three daughters came to the play last night. We had a fantastic time. Genuinely, my 14-month-old was dancing on the glass just up there and just loving the lights and the music, and my kids could not get enough. And I just, one thing particular about last night that really spoke to me about your church was how there were so many different people taking on a little part, and the collective that came together, and it was so beautiful. And you guys made Jesus the star, right? It was amazing to see that. And I just love that. So thanks for doing that for your community and for inviting us out to that. As Brendan said, over the next few weeks, kind of the Advent season, you're going to be going through a series on shepherds and talking about shepherds throughout the Bible. If you know the word, if you know scripture, shepherds get an inordinate amount of attention in the Bible. They get a lot of space. They get a lot of real estate in scripture. God pays a lot of attention to shepherds. Actually, the metaphor for shepherd leadership runs all the way from the very beginning, right? If you think about someone like Moses, all the way from the very beginning, through David, through the Old Testament, God speaking to people in the wilderness, into the New Testament, and in John, right, we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is called the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And so I think it's very wise that your pastors are taking you through this. And so if you do have a Bible today, could you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5? And we're going to be exploring this idea around shepherd leadership and God's vision of what does it look like? Why does he care about shepherds? What does it look like to be a shepherd leader? I'll give you a minute to flip there. As I was praying about this moment, I wanted to embrace this picture of shepherds because, frankly, when I imagine pastoring, there is not a better metaphor in Scripture, okay? There is not a better metaphor in Scripture for what pastoring is. And actually, I think it goes beyond pastoring. It goes into not just leadership of pastors, but leadership in life in general. And God blesses this image, and he uses it. No matter where you are, I think that God can speak to you through this passage today. Many of the people in this room have lived lives of leadership, right? You've lived maybe in business, you've been a leader, or maybe in marketing, or in medicine, or in engineering, and you've been given an opportunity to lead. You've been given an opportunity to enter into a sphere in the world and to lead in a godly way. And so I believe that the scripture would speak to you today if you would hear it. I think there's some people also, and I'm aware of this, some people also that if I were to call you a leader, you would, I'm not a leader, man. That's not me. That's not me. I'm not a leader. Maybe you would shove off the idea of being a leader. And that's fair, and I understand your respect for what it means to be a leader, and you might not think of yourself that way. That's okay. It's okay not to think of yourself as a leader. But I just want to push back a little bit on that, because I think sometimes we have a wrong view of what leadership is, even as we come to a passage like this, that many of us, when we picture a leader, we think of somebody on a stage with a loudspeaker telling everybody what to do, right? That's what we imagine. Oh, that's what a leader is. But actually, if we take God's definition of leadership seriously, we see the most prominent metaphor of leadership as a shepherd in a field, taking care of sheep, right? That a lot of leadership is invisible. A lot of leadership is caring for things that can't care for themselves. A lot of leadership is about humility. And so to put it succinctly, what this passage is saying to us today is that Christian leadership is leadership that leads with grace. It leads with grace for glory that never, ever, ever fades. Okay? That's what Christian leadership is, and that's what Peter is going to tell us about in 1 Peter chapter 5. So allow me to read this for us. This is God's word for us today. It says, "Therefore, I urge elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who is also a fellow partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness, nor yet as domineering over those assigned to your care, but by proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." You will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is God's word for us. Just let me pray for us. Lord, I do pray for our understanding, God, that you would meet us in the scriptures today. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to each of us, no matter where we're coming to this text from, whether we're candidating and preaching, or whether we are leading in our own sphere and our family, or whether we're leading a business, or whether we're just simply leading our own life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come alive to us in the text, that you would help us to see what it is you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So in all that I'll say today, what I want you to hear most clearly is that Peter is teaching us to lead with grace for glory that never, ever fades. That's what he wants you to see. He wants you to see what it means to lead with grace. That leadership that is Christian is characterized by that. It's grace. And it's rooted. It's grace that is rooted in a glory that will never, ever fade. Christian leaders lead with grace. And so I want to break this sermon down into really two points, okay? So the first point will be, what does it look like to lead with grace? Okay? And the second point will be, for glory that never fades. What is that? What's that all about? What does it mean about glory that never fades? So firstly, leading with grace. What does Peter mean when he teaches us about grace? What does that look like? Well, he gives us kind of three different contrasting parallels. If you think about when Peter's talking about grace, and verses 2 and 3 are kind of the body of that text, and he gives you three contrasting parallels, right? He says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Okay, so that's the first contrasting parallel. The second one, he says, not with greed, but with eagerness, right? And the third one, he says, right, is not domineering over those that God has put in your care, but being an example. So not domineering, but exemplary. And so you see that in verses 2 and 3. And it says, if Peter is saying, if you want to lead with grace, this is what it looks like. Look at these parallels. I'll give you the shadow side, and I'll give you the light side. You know, it's not greedy. It's not domineering, right? It's different than that. It's voluntary, right? It's caring. It's giving. There's a grace to it. We're to lead with grace, and this is how we do it. And I want to point you to really just a verse before that in verse 1. Where Peter says, this is how you do it. And in mind, Peter has this picture of Jesus, right? He says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also one who is a fellow partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, lead with grace. I bring this up to say, because there's moments when I've been asked to lead, I've been asked to give influence in an area in my life, and I have felt over my head. Has that ever happened to you? You ever been in a situation where you felt, yeah, come on, thank you? And yeah, that has happened to me before. Maybe it's happened to you. And you're asked to lead, and you're given a choice. You don't really know what the right decision is, but everyone's looking to you to do it. So imagine yourself, you're at a boardroom table, it's a high-stress situation, they're waiting on you to make the call, You don't know what the right answer is. What do you do? Okay. This is something that I would do. Okay. I would put my hands under that table on my knees, and I would open my hands, and I would say a little prayer, and then I would say, Lord, what would a great leader do right now? That's what Peter's doing right here. Okay. He's pointing to Jesus. Jesus was the greatest leader that Peter ever knew. Jesus was an incredible leader. Jesus is the greatest leader ever to walk this earth. And so when Peter's talking to pastors and leaders of all shapes and sizes, he's saying, hey, if you want to know what leading is, look at Jesus. I want to describe to you his leadership. Jesus is our example in every case, right? Remembering Christ's example, I am a witness to the sufferings of Christ. I am a fellow partaker in his glory. Right, pointing back to Jesus in verse 1. I know you guys are going through Mark, and so I wanted to show you, even in Jesus' life, how he does each of these things, right? That first contrasting parallel, that Jesus did things not under compulsion, but voluntarily. Think of Jesus in the garden, okay, in Mark chapter 14. I know you're not there yet in your sermon series, but think of that moment where Jesus is in the garden, and he has to go to the cross. He has to do a thing that nobody wants to do. And what's his prayer? Your will, Lord. I will go. Jesus is our leader in that way. He volunteered. He gave himself. Right? When Jesus could have been greedy, think of the second contrasting parallel. Peter has a crystal clear picture of Jesus in his mind when he's talking about this stuff. Not greedy, but eager to love, right? When Jesus could have been greedy and self-centered, he was instead eager to love. I think of Mark chapter 6. They've just finished tons of ministry. They've just helped thousands of poor people, healed people, done amazing ministry. And the scripture says in Mark 6:31 that they're exhausted. And they need to go away to a desolate place to rest for a while. And guess what happens? Like a little toddler, like 500, 5,000 toddlers, they follow Jesus into the wilderness, and they hound him, and they won't give him and his disciples a break. And what does Jesus do? Does he ignore them? Do they play hide and seek? He's eager to love them. And in Mark 6, we see Jesus feeding the 5,000, right? Peter is thinking of Jesus as he's teaching us about grace. The third thing is has to do with greed. The third parallel there, domineering and example. I heard Dave say that this was your kind of theme for the Mark series in Mark 10:45. Do you know it? Right? That the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When Jesus could have simply bulldozed the Roman government, what did he do? Instead, he submitted himself. He laid down his life. When he could have just done it the quick way, Jesus led with grace. This is what it means to lead with grace. Peter is saying, let me talk to you about shepherd love. It's counterintuitive. Let me tell you about my Jesus. It doesn't always seem to make sense. But if you're willing to see it, this gracious way of leading is actually happening all around you. If you're willing to open your eyes. So I'll tell you a little story about me, okay? I had my first job in a church. I was a youth director. I was 19 years old. I had just come to faith a year earlier. And I was working at a church, and there was an older gentleman. He was senior, I think north of 60. His name was Ian Hinckley. He was from Surrey, England, okay? And he had a handlebar mustache. He was a tough dude. He was the custodian. He knew how to work, and he outworked me every day. And he embarrassed me, man. He was so good at working. And, you know, Ian and I thought we got off to a rough start. I didn't think that we got along very well. I thought he didn't like me. I didn't think he liked the youth. I thought we were always bugging him. And particularly, I'm reminded of this because it's Christmas time. Ian, Tiff will know this, but Ian would always stack, like quite literally, dozens and dozens of poinsettia plants on all of these stairs, right? So the whole stairwell would be stacked with poinsettia plants, if you can imagine those red Christmas flowers. And he would just leave a tiny little pathway, right, for me to get up. And so on youth night, I would say, hey, it's my turn to use the building. I'm going to clear all these flowers out of here right into the prayer room, right, because we're not going in there anyway, right? No, I'm just joking. So I would move all these poinsettias out, and then Ian wouldn't say anything about it. I'm like, yeah, this is just our thing. He does things old school. I do things new school, right? And we just kind of deal with it. And I wouldn't say I was like overly kind to Ian, but I never felt like he was rude to me. Ian passed away, and his wife called me. And she asked me if I would do the funeral. And I was shocked. I was like, I'm sorry, what? She's like, oh, John, Ian loved you. I was like, what? He's like, oh, yeah, every day you come home from work, John and I were doing this today, John and I were doing that today. You know, we have this thing with the flowers. I was like, this is unbelievable. And this guy led me with grace, right? He led me in his death with grace, and I got to minister to him. And he lived, his glory outlived his life. This is what it means to lead with grace for glory that never fades. The direction that Peter gives to pastors and others that wish to lead, he's not simply saying, here's the right decision and here's the wrong decision. He's giving you an ethos of leadership, a way of shepherding, a way of caring. That even in your workplace, you could do this, in your sphere of influence, right? We're not going to take every hospital and turn it into a church, but we can go and be priests in that hospital, right? We can be loving in that place. In verse 4, there's a shift. And Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This may, you know, be strange to read at first. Why is Peter saying this? That this is how you lead with grace, and when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Why is he saying this? So there's a little bit of background on this. This crown image is actually, it's meant to be ironic. It's meant to be a contrast. It's contextual. So I want to give you a little bit of context on this. Peter uses the phrase unfading crown of glory, and it's meant to contrast a fading crown of glory. And we know this because the Greek word that he uses is stephanos. The Greek word is stephanos. And what a stephanos was is in the Olympic Games or in the gladiatorial games, when a victor would win, and he would conquer his enemies, he would be given a wreath, a flowery wreath, and it would be placed upon his head. This is where we get the phrase king for a day. Because he would be the king of the empire. He would be Caesar for a day. He would have all the glory of all the empire. Everyone would look to him as the winner. And as we know, this floral wreath was made of flowers, and it would wither and fade. Right? And so Peter accesses this image of the stephanos, and he says, Think of not a fading crown of glory. Think of not temporary glory. Think of eternal glory. That's why you lead. That's why you live the way you do. That's why you act the way you do. Not for a moment of applause, not for a trinket or a possession that you'll have for a few years, but for eternal glory, glory that never fades. I think the question Peter would ask us if he was here today is that when it comes to your leadership, what kind of glory are you looking for? Are you looking for the accolades? Are you looking for the proclaim, everyone saying how amazing you are? Are you looking for God? Are you looking for his grace? A wreath of flowers withers and fades, but there is a crown of unfading glory. Let me tell you a story. There's a fable about an opera singer. And this opera singer invites, she's famous, world-class opera singer, and she invites all of her her, you know, if you got your Spotify Wrapped, you know, you're 0.01% fans, okay? So like the fans of the fans of the fans, the super fans. She invites these people to her house after the show. And she says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have dinner together, and you can just ask me anything you want about my musical performances throughout my whole career. And everyone's excited. There's five people. They're around the table. They're eating. They ask all their questions. The night seems to be over, and she says, I have a surprise for you. Okay? Actually, what we're going to do now is go into my listening room, and I'm going to share with you my favorite music. I mean, okay, as a music fan, how awesome would that be, right? You think of your favorite band, you finally get to listen to what they love. How cool would that be? So they go and sit in the listening room with her, and she says, okay, this is from Chicago 5 years ago. She pulls out this dusty vinyl, right? Blows off the dust, puts it onto the table, drops the needle. There's nothing for a little while. And then you start to hear it. So it's like a growing, and turns into an applause. You think, this is it, this is gonna be amazing. They're already clapping. This is going to be an amazing show. And the applause just keeps going for a whole minute. And then the record's over. And she says, oh, that's such a good. Grabs the next one. Says, this is from France 3 years ago. Everybody in the room starts looking around. What's going on here? Right? Puts it on the table. Needle drops. Same thing. But not 1 minute. 3 minutes. 3 minutes of an applause. Man, I can't even sit still for 3 minutes. But people are clapping for 3 minutes, and then it's over. Finally, she says, okay, here's New York. This is my favorite album of all time. She puts it onto the turntable, and just like you think, just like they thought, an applause for 4 minutes. And then it's over. And by the time that that record was over, every one of those fans lost all their respect for their beloved artist. She was so self-conceited. The applause lasted 4 minutes, but then it faded, and it was over. Okay, I don't know if anybody in this room, maybe this will be you, but maybe one day you'll be that famous where the world will applaud you, where the world will say, you are the best, you're amazing, everything you do is gold. But even if that happens to you, it will be over. What are you living for? The trinkets and the possessions, the acclaim, the fame, everything fades. But there is something that is worthwhile. There is a glory that never fades. This is how Paul writes about it in Philippians 3. He says, but all of these things that I once thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have put aside all else, counting it worth less than nothing, in order that I can have Christ and become one with him. This is what it means to receive unfading glory. Live for the glory of Christ that is already yours. Those who lead with grace can know that one day they will receive an unfading crown of glory. But more than that, the New Testament also teaches that this glory is now within us in jars of clay. We see dimly, but we experience him. That we actually have Jesus living with us, the very glory of God, which will never fade. I was a kid, and I really wanted this BMX bike. I was 7 years old. I remember it was a very, very clear memory. It was a black BMX bike. It had purple pegs, if you know what those are, the things you stand on, purple pedals, purple brake levers, purple riding. Everything was very cool, high contrast. I really, really, really wanted this bike. I didn't think my parents were going to get it for me. It was pretty pricey. And I remember my dad, he was closing the door to his room. And I saw, just as he was closing, I saw a little purple handle on a black bike underneath a blanket. And I was like, that's it. I got it. Right? hey man, that changed how I lived up until my birthday. That knowledge, right? That knowledge, that understanding, it's already mine. I don't have to pine. I already have it. Not fully yet, but it will be. It will be mine. This is what it means to live waiting the unfading crown of waiting for that unfading crown of glory, knowing what you will receive and yet still experiencing it. Right? Hebrews 12 reminds us that this is how Jesus lived. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Right? Jesus knew what was awaiting him. He knew the glory that he would receive. And he gives us a picture of what that looks like. Honestly, wherever you're coming at from today, like however you're leading, if it's as simple as leading yourself, by the way, you never stop leading yourself, right? But if it's as simple as leading yourself or you're leading a large organization of people, remember your aim. Remember what's worthwhile. We don't have to lead for the praise of man. I think it was Lecrae that said that, right? If you live for the praise of man, you're going to die by their criticism, right? We live for the glory of God and we lead with grace for glory that never fades. We allow Jesus to lead us in our imperfection. We experience his grace just like Peter did. And once that shapes us, we start to lead just like him. So we're going to go to a time of communion now. I just want to pray for us as we transition to communion. Would you pray with me? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. God, we thank you that you are our shepherd, that you walk with us and you teach us the ways of grace. Lord, today I pray for people listening today that are encountering a new vision of leadership, or encountering, maybe discovering for a moment what it looks like to follow you. God, I pray that you would meet them here in this place, that you would bless them, that they would know your love in a new way, that they would hope in the glory that they have in Jesus Christ and the crown of unfading glory they'll receive one day. Amen. Amen. Communion for us today is an embodied trust. Sometimes I'll explain what communion is to somebody. It's kind of like a trust fall, okay? You're taking something that you say you believe in your head, and now you're going to live it out with your hands. You're going to live it out with your body, and you're going to proclaim to your soul that I actually believe that Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior, right? This is what we're doing. When I, a sinner, approach the table with many other sinners, right? And I am reminded again of my sainthood in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded again of who I am because of Jesus Christ. I'm ministered to by simple bread and simple juice. And God meets me. His presence meets me in that moment, in that worshipful trust fall. We're led to the cross, and we're invited to look at an empty grave, reminded of who we have in Jesus Christ. And so I was told that as common practice is open table at North Shore Alliance. And so what that means is if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to come and receive communion. You're welcome, whatever church background you're from. I will say this. If you're here today, somebody brought you here, and you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, you wouldn't say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I just want to say thank you for coming. Thanks for coming to church, 9 a.m. Way to go. You're a very good friend. What I would say is, hey, listen to what I'm saying. How are you going to lead your life? I'm not telling you that you're wrong, you need to do it. That's not me. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, how are you going to lead your life? The Christian aims to know God and to love him and enjoy him forever. That's the aim of the Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. You wouldn't trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. What's your aim? What are you shooting at? And I would say to those who want to become a Christian today, to people who are saying, you know what, that's it. Penny drops in the slot for me. This is a big moment. Everything is making sense. The Spirit's working in my heart and my mind. You are welcome to come and receive communion today. Only thing I would ask is, could you tell somebody, could you pray with somebody after you receive communion? Could you tell them that that's what's happening in your heart and in your mind? So we do have a prayer team that's available as well, and they'll be at the back corners of the room. But allow me to facilitate communion. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and the cup after supper, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. As often as you eat this bread, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." In the same way, he took this cup and he said, "This is my blood in the new covenant. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And so that's what we're doing. We're falling into grace. We're saying, "I need you, God. Would you bless me?" Okay, so please come and receive communion.